Before Daniel is finished here in Daniel chapter 10, we left off in verse 14, and when he had spoken, verse 15, such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. Every time Daniel sees more of Christ or sees more of these angels or realizes more of the spiritual conflict, he's overwhelmed, which is very much the way it is for the Christian experience. And then verse 16 says, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and I spoke. And I said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I've retained no strength. The more we see, sometimes it's quite a dilemma, because we want the Lord to come. We want the second coming. But yet, we're overwhelmed when we realize the visions and the prophecies and things are happening. We feel like we're not ready. It's going to overwhelm us. And what we need is not more information, though I'm going to give you some information now. What we need is to be touched by Jesus again and again and again. And so there's two dangers. One is that we don't see that need. We think we need prophecy and we don't need Jesus. And the other one is if you don't realize that we need to be touched again and again and again. We think, well, I was touched one time by Jesus. I gave my heart to him. I've been a Christian ever since. And we don't realize, no, Daniel is showing us here that when he felt overwhelmed, he was touched. He retained no strength. And then he says in verse 17, for how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway, there remained no strength in me, neither was there any breath left in me. Verse 18, then there came again an angel or one that touched me, like the appearance of a man, actually, and he strengthened me. So every time we feel our weakness, we reach out to God, and he comes and he touches us again. And Daniel felt his weakness because of the vision. Daniel seems overwhelmed at times, and we can be overwhelmed at times when we see Jesus, when we see more of what he has for us, when we see more of the visions that God has for us. It can be overwhelming, and yet we go back and we get touched again. And then notice this. This is powerful. And verse 19, and he said, O man, greatly beloved. Has he said that before? Yeah, he said it earlier in this chapter, and he also said it in Daniel 9. But we can never hear enough of God's love for us. We need it. We need it. O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto you. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. We need to hear God speaking to us. We need to spend time with God alone. And when we stand with God alone, without the multitude, we can stand for God alone against the multitude. Amen? When I became a Seventh-day Adventist, Daniel chapter 11 was a challenging chapter. In fact, prophecy itself was very challenging for me, because coming out of the world, even though I'd been raised a Catholic, we lived in time in the 80s when we thought, well, you know, let's just eat and drink and party, for tomorrow we're going to die. There's going to be a big nuke war and everything's just going to be blown to smithereens, so who cares about the future? I graduated from high school in 1980, and of course Ronald Reagan was elected, and he was just putting nukes in Western Europe, and we just figured the end was coming. I mean, we just knew it was going to. Even my mom would tell me, you know, this Reagan is the nuke president, and we're all going to get nuked out of existence by the Russians and the Americans. And then, in 1984, I gave my heart to Jesus. And then I came in contact with these strange Seventh-day Adventists who had all these strange ideas about prophecy. But as I began to study and go to these seminars, this Daniel seminar and Revelation, it started to make sense. But one thing I just had a difficult time accepting, I know it's no big deal for you, but it was a huge deal for me. They seemed to be teaching that in the end of time, the two big powers in the world that were going to control the world were the United States and the papacy. The papacy. Isn't that what the Bible teaches in Revelation 13? The first beast and the beast with lamb-like horns, yeah? And great controversy, right? Now, at that time, in 1984, when this church, strange church is teaching the United States and the papacy, Russia is like this great red octopus, and it's just controlling most of the world. They have more tanks than us. They have more submarines than us. They have more nukes than us. You know what I'm saying? And I'm thinking, wow, how could this power ever acquiesce to the authority of the papacy in the United States? I just couldn't see it. I couldn't. And I had to be honest, I don't see that. But everything else I had learned in prophecy from the Adventist fit perfectly. And I just had to accept it by faith. I just had to say, okay, I believe it's going to happen this way, because there's nothing in God's Word that I've learned so far that hasn't worked out just as it says. From the image all the way through, all of it just fits like a glove. And so I'm just going to accept by faith what is happening, what they're interpreting, what they're saying, what their prophecy teaching is in relation to this specific chapter, Revelation chapter 13 specifically. And then in 1989, it happened. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, it happened. I was just, this is incredible. It was so significant to me because of where I had come from and the step of faith I had to take, that I sat down and I began to take notes. I went through all of the news history about it, everything that I could get about the fall of communism, everything, and I just accumulated it, and I began to take that history and look at it in relation to Bible prophecy. And that's what I want to share with you right now, is how current history has been fulfilling Bible prophecy. How Bible prophecy is being confirmed by the events that have taken place in the fall of communism, and tell us where we are in history and what is just ahead of us. So let's begin with this statement. When the Holy Roman Emperor Henry IV decided to seek pardon from Gregory, Pope Gregory VII in 1077, he stood barefoot for 3 days in the snow outside the papal quarters in Canossa, Italy. Do you know where this is quoted from? Great Controversy. Actually, it's not. It's quoted from Time magazine, but you're right. It's also in Great Controversy. Isn't that incredible? This is a Time magazine quotation, but it's also a Great Controversy quotation. She's using this history as an example of the power the Pope once wielded a long time ago in this world. But Time magazine is using it as an illustration of the power the Pope now wields today in this world. Though Gorbachev's concordant with the church was less arduous, it was no less significant in its way. Time magazine, December 11, 1989. So here's the prophecy. We're going to begin in Daniel 11, verse 40. Why? Because when we look at Daniel chapter 11, we're seeing a summary of Daniel 2, 7, and 8. It's all coming together again. It's a repeat and enlarged prophecy. Everything that we've seen in these previous chapters, prophecies, prophetic visions, is coming back to us again in Daniel 11. In Daniel chapter 2, we saw four kingdoms leading down to God's kingdom. In Daniel 7, we saw four kingdoms leading down to God's kingdom. In Daniel 8, same thing, except Babylon is gone because it's actually been replaced by Medo-Persia. So we begin with Medo-Persia, go to Greece, go to Rome, and then God's kingdom. In Daniel 11, it's the same thing. The first verses talk about Medo-Persia. Then as you go in Daniel 11, through verses 3 all the way to verse 13, that's all talking about Greece. And then in verse 14, we pick up with Rome, the robbers of God's people. And that takes us all the way down to about verse 29 to 30. And verse 29 to 30, we go from pagan Rome to papal Rome. Papal Rome picks up right there and takes us all the way to the end of the chapter. Now, that is my understanding of Daniel chapter 11. There are different interpretations. Uriah Smith took a different view. He included a couple of other powers in here. But this was the understanding that I believe James White also had, by and large. The king of the north being papal Rome. Now, it is controversial. If you go to the SDA Bible commentary, they're going to have Uriah Smith's view, it was Turkey, and they're going to have James White's warning, well, what if it isn't, you know, type of thing. But I would like to share with you, just from this perspective, of the accumulation, the repeat and enlarge of these prophecies in relation to where we are today. I don't want to share this to be controversial. I just want to share this so that you can have at least the information, and then you can go back and study it for yourself and see if it makes sense in relation to Bible prophecy. We're not going to look at Revelation 13, but Revelation 13 parallels everything we're going to be looking at just now. Okay, let's start with the time of the end. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. What is the time of the end? Well, Daniel was told in verse 4. He was told, but thou, O Daniel, seal up the word, shut up the word, seal up the book, even to the time of the end. When is the time of the end? It's a time when many will run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Now, this applies in two ways. First of all, it applies to Daniel's prophecies. Daniel's prophecies were sealed up. They were not to be understood until the time of the end. And at that time, his prophecies would be unsealed. Many would run to and fro through the word of God, back and forth, comparing scripture with scripture, and knowledge would be increased. There was one problem with this being fulfilled. Up until a certain time in history, there weren't even Bibles available for people to study the prophecies of Daniel. So knowledge being increased applies to biblical knowledge and technology. The biblical knowledge begins in about 1798. When we have the London Religious Tract Society, the British Foreign Bible Society, the American Bible Society, and the American Tract Society, so that today parts of the Bible have been translated in over 1,500 languages and roughly 2.5 billion copies have been printed in the last 200 years. Now, prior to this time, there were about 6 million Bibles in the whole world. That's not even enough Bibles for every Adventist to have one. Now, I don't know how many Bibles you have, but I have more than one. So what happened was, when these Bible societies began printing the scriptures, people began reading the scriptures, and it led to a great religious awakening all over the world, not just in America, in Europe, in Africa, in South America. People all over the world began to wake up, and they began to preach a message. You know what the message was? Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. 1844. It was all based on the prophecies of Daniel. There was a worldwide religious awakening in the 1800s based mainly on the prophecies of the book of Daniel. Of course, they went through a disappointment because they thought he was coming to this earth. They didn't understand all of it because some of it was hidden from their understanding. Okay, second increase in knowledge is technology. In 1798, gas lighting and the cast iron plow were recent developments. Steam-powered machinery was a new exploration, and electricity was an interesting laboratory experiment. Can you believe that? This is incredible. When you think about it, for hundreds of years, people were traveling with horse and buggy or chariots. And all of a sudden, in the last 200 years, we've gone to these guys right here. You see them everywhere, don't you? Can you imagine? A home on wheels, with air conditioning and food in the refrigerator and a bed over there, and space travel, and all of the incredible media and internet access that we have going anywhere in the world today just in the last 200 years. This is an indelible mark in the pages of prophetic history. It pinpoints for us the time of the end. In fact, magazine articles, newspaper articles back in the day said, the rapid strides which the world is making in science and general intelligence and inventions is the most striking characteristic of our times. It pinpoints the time of the end. Never was there such activity of invention within the history of mankind as at the present day. And this was in the 1800s. Okay, so knowledge was to be increased both spiritual and intellectually, and that would mark the time of the end. We see that happening in about the year 1798. So at the time of the end, 1798 and onward, the king of the south shall push at him. Who is the king of the south? Well, if you look up the word in the Hebrew, you're going to find that it is derived from a Hebrew word which occasionally translates Egypt. That's the Strong's Concordance. South, biblically, when you take that Hebrew word and you start looking at the verses where it's used, biblically is referred to as the country of Egypt, Isaiah 30:1-7. They were called the country or the land of the south. Okay? So Egypt symbolizes what in the Bible? Well, remember what Pharaoh said to Moses? And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. In fact, great controversy, the chapter on the French Revolution in Revelation 13 talks about where our Lord was crucified in Sodom and Egypt. All of it signifying a power, a country that refused to acknowledge Christ. An atheistic power or an atheistic country. So did a power arise in 1798, an earthly power that refused to acknowledge God, an atheistic or communistic power as we understand it today? Yes. It arose where? In the country of France. In the country of France. And it said that this power, this king of the south power, this atheistic power, would push at him. And that word push means to gore or to war against. So not only was this power to arise, but it was also to start warring against the king of the north. Did that happen? Well, did atheism arise with military force in the late 1700s? Yes. In 1798, Berthier, the general of Napoleon, made his entrance into Rome, abolished the papal government, and established a secular one, the Encyclopedia Americana, 1941 edition. Berthier was a general of Napoleon, the country of France. Napoleon was the head of the country of France, and France had become an atheistic power. It was the king of the South, or the power of the South. This atheistic power came in and warred against the papacy. Removed the Pope from office, put him in prison where he later died, and continued to establish itself. Of the horrors of the French Revolution, it were needless to write, is enough to say that the blood of the saints began to be avenged, tithes were abolished, monasteries suppressed, church lands confiscated, and priests despoiled and beggared. And at a time when every other form of faith was tolerated and atheism itself esteemed rather a virtue than a vice, and religious liberty proclaimed, the clergy of France were required to abjure all allegiance to the See of Rome, and that church was deprived of its earthly power or the dominion forcibly taken from its hands. And that is simply a historical account of what took place with the rise of atheism in France. Now, did this power continue on? Infidelity and atheism reigned supreme. The National Convention abolished the Sabbath. The leaders of the Paris Commune declared that they intended to dethrone the King of Heaven as well as the monarchs of the earth. Did atheism end in France, or did it eventually spread to other countries in Europe and around the world? Answer? Until recently, the battalions of Marxism seemed to have the upper hand over the soldiers of the cross. In the wake of the Bolshevik Revolution of 1917, Lenin had pledged toleration but delivered terror. Russia turned crimson with the blood of martyrs, says Father Gleb Buchanan, Russian Orthodoxy's bravest agitator for religious freedom. In the Bolsheviks' first 5 years in power, 28 bishops and 1,200 priests were cut down by the Red Sickle. Stalin greatly accelerated the terror, and by the end of Khrushchev's rule, liquidations of clergy reached an estimated 50,000. After World War II, fierce but generally less bloody persecution spread into the Ukraine and the new Soviet bloc, affecting millions of Roman Catholics and Protestants as well as Orthodox. What's that? Time magazine, December 4, 1989. So current news is simply authenticating, confirming the prophecies that we're seeing here in Daniel chapter 11. King of the South, atheism, communism, fighting against the King of the North. Okay, the King of the South shall push at him, and the King of the North shall come against him like a whirlwind. We've seen atheism fight against the King of the North, but now there's going to be a turnaround in this battle. The King of the North is going to come against atheism, communism, like a whirlwind. Have we seen this take place? If indeed these prophecies, each one of them, parallel each other, if indeed Rome is the final power that is revealed in Daniel chapter 11, before God sets up his kingdom and Michael stands up, then it makes very significant current news and the history description of how communism fell. Notice this article. Gorby's bow to Roman legions. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the fourth power is Rome. Rome, Rome. Gorby's bow to the Roman legions. And who were the Roman legions that this atheistic power was bowing to? The papacy. John Paul II. The papacy. So this article is affirming, placing an indelible mark on the pages of prophetic history, because it is showing us exactly what God predicted would happen, that the King of the North would come against him like a whirlwind. In 1935, Joseph Stalin, absolute ruler of the Soviet Union, was given some unsolicited advice. Make a propitiatory gesture to the Vatican, he was told. Notice the word. Push too far, his country's Catholics might become counter-revolutionary. That's the very word that was used in Bible prophecy, remember? The King of the South would push at him. Stalin's great mustache amplified his sneer. The Pope, and how many divisions has he? The answer then was that he had none. The answer now is that he needs none. The structures of communism are crumbling to the touch. Cries for independence can be heard throughout the Baltic. Life magazine, December of 1989. Isn't it interesting how all these news articles are attributing the victory to John Paul II, to the Roman legions, to the papacy? Interesting, isn't it? Let's read on. And I saw one of its heads that had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was what? Healed. And all the world marveled. The deadly wound, we understand, is the infliction by atheism, right? In 1798, when Berthier took the Pope captive, right? Okay. How does current news, even maybe the Catholic Church, view that? Let's look at it. Here's a quote from a Catholic source. National Catholic Register, December of 1989. This, Gorbachev's visit, is a sign that the church has resisted, that the persecution by atheism has wounded it, but not destroyed it. Isn't that interesting? See, God knows not only the prophecies, but the very terms that we'll use to describe those events in current news. And He plucks out certain words to help us, to confirm to us. For example, we talk about the mark of the beast. And then Rome says it's the mark of our authority. He makes those connections for us so that we can get it, so that we can make a clear understanding of this prophecy and its application. Let's continue on. At the time of the end, the king of the south would push at him, and the king of the north would come against him like what? A whirlwind. And he would, with chariots and horsemen and many ships, and he would enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. That word overflow means to wash, to be swept away, to be rinsed out. In fact, Life magazine was talking about the triumph of John Paul II, and this is what it said. The rush to freedom in Eastern Europe is a sweet victory for John Paul II. It says the tide of freedom washing over Eastern Europe answers his most fervent prayer. Same language, same terminology is being used by current news as was predicted in Bible prophecy, the triumph of John Paul II. And then it says, summarizing the whole thing, that the king of the north would come against him like a whirlwind. Like a whirlwind. Do you know Time magazine described the whole event of the fall of communism, and this was the title of the article, Days of the Whirlwind. From Budapest to East Berlin, 1989 was a year beyond all imagination. By autumn, the crumbling of the communist bloc had a momentum of its own. Newsweek's bomb bureau chief, Michael Meyer, kept an Eastern European journal. Here are some excerpts. And he just goes through and he just summarizes the fall of communism. And the title of the article is Days of the Whirlwind. The king of the north would come against him like a whirlwind. But that's not all. You see, Bible prophecy used the word push, war, wounded, swept, like a whirlwind. History says he pushed, it was a spiritual war, he was wounded, he swept in, and it was like the days of a whirlwind. Everything that has been given to us in Bible prophecy, and taking Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and then Daniel 11, and understanding the parallelism between the two, and the repeat and enlarge principles, the kingdoms, each ending with Rome, and then God's kingdom being established. Beyond a shadow of a doubt helps us to realize where we are. But there's more. Because if the book of Daniel isn't enough, then we have the book of Revelation. And Revelation picks up where Daniel left off. Revelation 13 talks about that beast that was lion-like and leopard-like, and right? And it says it came out of the water, and then there was a second beast. And what beast was that? What power was that? The United States with lamb-like horns. And it says that these two powers in the end of time will make it so that no man can buy or sell. They'll be working together. Isn't that what it says? That's Revelation 13. Is that in Daniel? Do you think that's in Daniel 11? Let's take another look at this prophecy. At the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him? 1798, he pushed atheism, and the king of the north will come against him like a whirlwind. Now, notice what it says. With chariots and horsemen and many ships. Now, what are chariots and horsemen and many ships? What do they represent? Well, chariots and horsemen in the Bible represent military power. Okay? Ships in the Bible represent economic power. But the papacy doesn't have military power. It's never had military power. It's always relied on not by its own power, right? But by the power of other nations. And the economic power. How does this fit into the prophecy? Well, let's take a look. Time magazine, 1992. How Reagan and the Pope conspired to assist Poland's solidarity movement and hasten the demise of communism. Holy Alliance, an investigative report. You're familiar with the article, right? Aren't you? In July, I was in the country of Poland. I was doing the camp meeting there, 10-day camp meeting there, and I had the privilege of doing a whole series on Daniel and preaching this message at the end of that camp meeting. And they were amazed. Said, this happened in this country. Bible prophecy happened in this country. This is where it started, right here. Right here, this prophecy was fulfilled. This report was made available in 1992, and it was reporting about events that began in 1982, 10 years later. In other words, for 10 years, this Holy Alliance had been taking place, and nobody knew about it. The only thing that we knew in 1982 was, well, I don't know if you knew that, but I heard. Did you hear in 1982 that the Pope and Reagan met together in Alaska? Did you hear about that? Do you remember hearing about that? Yeah, some of you did. That's where it all started. They met in Alaska. No one knew what was going on. And you know what, friends? We don't know what's going on right now. We don't. Things are happening right now, and we don't know what's happening. Just like this alliance that was taking place behind the scenes. But you know what? God knows what's happening. God knows. And God has given us insight in His Word and in the Spirit of Prophecy so that we can know for sure what is taking place. Just read those books. Just read The Great Controversy. It's going to tell you step by step what is taking place. This is no time for us to be sitting around ignoring or neglecting the light that God has given us. Because as we read those books, it will stir us. It will transform us. And we'll be able to share with others who are looking for answers. They don't know what's going on. People want to know what's going on. And we have the light. God has given us the insight. He's shown us what is happening. We can't live in denial. You know, probably the majority of Jerusalem sat in denial when Jeremiah was preaching that Babylonians were coming and they were going to take you captive. And God had a special message for His people. He said, what you need to do is you need to submit. They didn't like that. Also, the false prophets rose up and they said, we're not submitting, we're fighting, God is with us. And God said to Jeremiah, no, you need to tell them, even though they burn your message in fire, you need to tell them they need to submit. But they didn't. They wouldn't do it. They rejected the light. God has light for us today. He is going to show us exactly what we need to do, step by step, point by point. And now is the time for us to grab a hold of that, because God knows what's going on. Secret alliance. They met together. And what were they seeking to do? Well, one of his earliest goals as president, Reagan says, was to recognize the Vatican as a state and make them an ally. Did you know that? We never had an ambassador to the Vatican until 1982, until Reagan and the Pope got together. That's when he sent, or in the 80s, that's when he sent an ambassador to the Vatican for the first time in U.S. history. Never had one before that time. Make them an ally. During the first half of 1982, a five-part strategy emerged that was aimed at bringing about the collapse of the Soviet what? Economy. What do ships represent? Economic trade, economic commerce. The strategy included bringing about the collapse of the Soviet economy. Well, how were they going to do that? The article goes on to say, elements of that strategy include the U.S. defense buildup. You remember that, don't you? All those missiles in Western Europe. Already underway, aimed at making it too costly for the Soviets to compete, what? Militarily with the U.S. So, military power, horses and chariots, and economic pressure, ships, were going to come against this power to bring it down. Okay? Reader's Digest asked the question, communism's incredible collapse, how it happened? How did it happen? Then it goes on, military pressure from America and its Western allies had caused the Soviets to flinch. Reader's Digest, March of 1990. All of these articles are just affirming what Bible prophecy has described to us, exactly the way it was laid out in Bible prophecy. In the 1980s, communist economies, always inefficient, went belly up. When Soviet miners went on strike in 1989, their demands included soap, toilet paper, and sugar. So, he will enter also into the countries. Excuse me. He will enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overflown. So, the papacy wasn't satisfied with entering into the communist countries. The papacy wants control of the worlds. All the worlds. Not just against communism, but also against capitalism. In fact, I could share with you a couple of very strong statements by Pope John Paul II denouncing capitalism. Guess what's happening in our country today? We're losing capitalism. Capitalism is the enemy. People are pulling down. I've got pictures of articles, news articles of you know, the people rising up and throwing a lasso around the bull at Wall Street and pulling it down. Who are our enemy? The CEOs, those greedy, selfish people. We're moving to socialism. That's what we're moving to. Socialize the auto industry, socialize the hospitals, socialize the banks. And that is part of the plan. It's part of the plan. Does God know? Yes, He's aware of it. He understands. What got us into this problem? The government mandated the banks give loans to whoever, whenever, however, whatever. Ruined us. And now we're turning around. You can't get money if you have collateral, you can't get money. It's the whole thing is purposed. It's not an accident. It's not, oh, we made a mistake, we got to correct this. No, this is deliberate assassination of capitalism in this country and in the world to bring control. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Now, we already identified Egypt. What is Egypt? Egypt is identified as an atheistic power. But the first one, the king of the south, that atheistic power has already fallen. USSR. Is there another atheistic power in the world today that is yet to fall? China. You see? So God has South and He has Egypt, because we live in a time when there are two independent atheistic powers. One falls first and the other one is falling. As we talk, it is falling. This is where we are. We are in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 43. That's where we are in prophetic history. Verse 40 has already taken place. Verse 41 has taken place, or is taking place right now. He's entering into the glorious land. I wish we had more time to talk about that. And we have moved into this time when Egypt will not escape. According to current news, the Pope and the Church is public enemy number one in China. China, Beijing takes on the Pope and the Church. So he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow his heels. This verse right here is a perfect parallel to Revelation chapter 13. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads. How can he do that? The only way he can do that is if he has power, control of gold, silver, and all the precious things of Egypt. He has power or control over the monetary system, so that no man can buy or sell unless they receive the mark in their right hand or in their forehead. The mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You've got to go along with the system. Now notice what else it said in this verse. It said that the Libyans and the Ethiopians would follow. We're covering the USSR. We're covering America and the capitalist societies. We're covering China. We're covering Libya, which is looked upon as a Middle Eastern country power. And we're covering Ethiopia, which is looked upon as an African power. See, this is Daniel's way of covering the world. In Revelation, John says, everyone. No one excepted. Everyone. So both of these prophecies are paralleling each other. Both of them are paralleling each other. John in Revelation is giving us more detail of the two specific powers, firming up what Daniel's already written in Daniel chapter 11. Moving on. There's good news, by the way. Here's the good news. You ready for some good news? All the stuff we know, don't we? We know. We see it happening. But praise God that God has seen it before. He already wrote it in prophecy so we can be assured that He has a plan. Now, what is this plan for us? So far, hopefully, so far, we have not been deterred or depressed or overwhelmed by these events. We know they're happening. We see capitalism falling right here. We see our whole society changing in America. We see communism fall. We know it's all happening. But where do we find ourselves in prophecy? What is God directing us to do? Well, so far, He's directed us through Daniel to be close to Christ. Close to Christ, so that we can be strong and do exploits. Why? Because notice what it says, but. Now this is a good but, because everything that we've read so far is flowing in favor of the King of the North and control of the world. But, tidings out of the East and out of the North shall what? Trouble him. I love this. Tidings. You know what tidings represent? The good news, the gospel. The gospel, the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice it says it comes out of the East and out of the North. And it's going to trouble him. Why? Because this power specifically is thinking 1,000 years of peace on this earth. We're going to usher it in. We're going to control the world and we're going to bring peace to this earth. And these are the intentions. This is why we're losing our rights. This is why we no longer are allowed to have the freedoms in America that we once had because of terrorists. We've got to keep you safe, right? And so we're willing to give it up. We need to give up all of our rights. The world needs to be a safer place, so we need to usher in a new world order. That's the term, the phrase, that has been talked about for many, many presidencies, all the way back to President Bush. So he's troubled by the tidings out of the East and out of the North. What are these tidings? Well, Matthew 24:14 says that when all nations combine together to hate you for my name's sake, then this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall what? The end come. It's the gospel, it's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. So the tidings equals the gospel. What about the East? Notice Revelation 7 verse 1. And I saw another, or verse 3, and I saw another angel ascending from the East, having the seal of the living God. The East represents the message, and the message is proclaimed to the world is the seal of the living God. The seal of God. What is the seal of God? We've talked about it. And it says that those people, nothing is to be harmed until those people have been sealed, till the servants of God have been sealed in their foreheads. The seal of the living God is, we understand to be, the Sabbath truth. And of course, it takes it much more than a day we go to church. It's talking about the Holy Spirit and being sealed into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so we can't be moved. Being sealed in the truth, because the Sabbath is basically a foundation stone for our resting in Jesus Christ, for our trusting in Him for salvation. The Sabbath is a day that God says, listen, I know that you put a lot of confidence on your job and on your income and on your status in the world, but I want you to lay that all aside, because really, all of your confidence needs to be in me. So today I just want you to lay that all aside, all of your work, all of your works, all of the things that you're trying to acquire, and just lay that all aside, and I just want you to come and fellowship with me and worship me and trust in me. And it's like my students, I told you, every day, you know, we do those little, take those little notes, and then when the test comes, we're ready. So every week, God gives us some notes. We come to church. Every week that we come to church, we're developing more dependence on God. Because you've noticed, haven't you? It's even in these economic times, and guess when there's a Sunday law, it's going to be a little bit worse, because you're not going to have Sunday now to work for your employer. You're not going to have Sunday now to do those extra jobs around the house. You know what I'm saying? So every single week, there are these little challenges that come up. You know, there's that little item that you still need to get, or that little project you still need to finish, or those little things that you still need to do, and God is saying no. And as we say yes to God, and as we lay aside the things of this world, our character and dependence is built and developed on Him. We grow stronger in our dependence on Him, and we become more prepared for this time, for this test just ahead. The seal of God, and then the north. Notice what it says in Isaiah 41:25. I've raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun. You know what this is talking about? It's talking about Jesus in his second return. He will come upon the princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treads the clay. The tidings out of the east and out of the north are a message, a good news message. They are talking about the Sabbath truth as the seal of God and the second coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus. And that message is embodied in a people who call themselves, because God gave them this name, Seventh-day Adventists. That name is an affirmation of this prophecy in Daniel chapter 11. That name is an affirmation of this prophecy. Tidings out of the east, seventh day, and the north, Adventists, will trouble him. In other words, you could put in there, and Seventh-day Adventists are going to trouble him. They're going to trouble him because they're focusing on the Sabbath rather than the mark of the beast, and on the second coming of Jesus rather than a temporal 1,000-year reign on this earth. And so what are they going to cause him to do? He's going to go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. You know what that is? That's a death decree. You wonder where the death decree is in Bible? There it is, right there. There's the death decree, right there. He's going to... Why? Because Revelation says, it was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. We're not worshiping the beast. We're not worshiping the image of the beast. So there's a death decree that goes forth. And he's going to plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. That's Revelation 17, by the way. All these horns, these 10 kingdoms, give their power to the beast, and then they turn against the beast and they hate her. They don't help her. They don't help this power. He plants himself between the seas. Now, seas in Bible prophecy represent peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues. The glorious holy mountain, according to the Hebrews, represents Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, where our names are written. Satan is seeking to plant himself between the peoples, nations, and multitudes of this earth and heaven by enforcing a false Sabbath in the place of a true Sabbath. He's going to do this. But at that time, Michael shall stand up. Amen? Michael shall stand up. There'll be a death decree, but Michael's going to stand up. He's going to seek to plant himself, his royalty, his authority between the peoples of this world and heaven, but Michael's going to stand up. And it says that this is the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. There's going to be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Hallelujah. See, there's going to be a time of trouble such as never was. This is going to be a worse time of trouble than the Dark Ages. In the Dark Ages, they estimate 50 to 100 million Christians lost their lives. This is going to be a worse time of trouble than that. But there's going to be a difference between this time of trouble. You know, that was called the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24. The difference between this time of trouble and that time of trouble is, in this time of trouble, when Michael stands up and probation closes, Not one of God's people loses their lives. Not one of them loses their lives. None of us lose our lives once probation closes. So why is this such a great time of trouble? Because the seven last plagues are poured out. The four winds are let loose. We're going to see 1,000 fall at our side and 10,000 on our right hand. But it will not come near us. This world is going to be turned upside down. Yes, people need to be aware that there's a time of trouble coming. But God's people need to know and understand this promise. Thy people shall be delivered. Amen? Everyone that is found written in the book. Everyone that is found written in the book. I've got a test coming, a quiz coming in my class. And it's going to be a challenging quiz, but as long as everyone's got their notes, they're going to be delivered. It's going to be easy for them, as long as we have our names written in the books. So how do we get our names written in the books? Well, here it goes, right here. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. That's what we're doing here. That's why we're here. We could be at home, we could be sleeping, we could be doing any number of things, but we're here, we're speaking, we're meditating, we're focusing. In fact, here's what it says, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and what? Thought upon his name. Thought upon his name. You see the focus? Do you see the summation of the book of Daniel? This is Malachi, but this is telling us how we get our names written in the book. Daniel 12 tells us, actually, it warns us. It is a solemn warning. Daniel 12 contains a solemn warning that all need to understand before the time of the end. Before this all comes down, we need to understand this warning. Those whose names are written in the book, they're the ones who think upon his name, who speak often one to another and think upon his name. They'll be delivered. They'll be delivered. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. They'll be mine. Why? Because this is life eternal. To know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is the focus of the book of Daniel. In the midst of prophecy, in the midst of history being fulfilled, in the midst of all of that, God is directing us to Jesus. He's directing us to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. You are transformed into his likeness as you behold Christ. Now, as soon as you leave this place, as soon as the Sabbath is over, Satan's going to come in with all of the burden of work and all of the distractions of the world to get your focus off Jesus. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. It is time for us to sit down and make calculated plans to keep our focus on Jesus. Doesn't mean that we can't get our work done. We got a lot of work to do. We got things we need to do, right? I've got things I need to do. Let me just grab something out of my bag real quick. I've got things I need to do. You've got things you need to do. But what we need to do is we need to figure out how can we keep our focus on Christ. Now this, does anyone know what this is? This is an iPod Shuffle. Now this is an older one. The newer ones are a little bit bigger. They're 4 gig. On this iPod Shuffle, I have the book Great Controversy and Acts of the Apostles and a couple other books. And these are noise-canceling earbuds. They're a little bit spendy from Sony, but they're worth it. Because when I'm out mowing my lawn, I can put these in my ear, turn on the noise-canceling device, and I can be listening to the Great Controversy while I'm spending 30 to 40 minutes mowing my lawn. You see, why waste the time that we are working or traveling or whatever it is that we're doing when we're driving down the road? Do you think Satan's wasting his time? No, he's got the billboards up. Do you think the prince of the power of the air is wasting his time? No, he's got the airwaves coming into our car and we're bored and we're turning the channels and trying to find something. We can't find anything and pretty soon we settle for Dr. Laura or whatever it is. He is bombarding us with his message. We need to sit down and figure out, okay, let's take advantage of this technology. Let's do something to keep our minds focused. Let's not just wait for the Sabbath and hope the preacher has a good sermon. That's not going to get us where we need to be. We need to be much further down the road than that. We've got to supplement until pretty soon we're no longer dependent on the preacher whether he's a good sermon or not. In fact, we're telling the pastor, hey, could you let me preach? I'm ready. I've got a sermon that I want to share. I got something I got to share with the congregation. There's something powerful that God's been doing in my life. I'm challenging you to go back to Daniel chapter 1 and do what Daniel did. Take a 10-day fast. That's what Daniel did. He took a 10-day fast. You remember that? The world wanted to feed Daniel the food and the wine of Babylon. That's what the world wants to do. It wants to feed us the food and the wine of Babylon. Isn't that right? The food and the wine of Babylon. And Daniel took a fast. He said, prove me for 10 days. For 10 days. No more food of Babylon, no more wine of Babylon. So I'm going to challenge you. 10-day fast. No more news media. No more of the magazines of the world, even if they're Guardian magazines. No more Dr. Laura. Not forever, just for 10 days. Take a 10-day fast. You don't have to start today. You start tomorrow. Take a 10-day fast. Just for 10 days. And submerge yourself in the Word of God. Go online and download some of these Spirit of Prophecy books or the Bible online. If you don't have time to just sit down and read, or if you can't sit down and read, if you're not a sit down and read type person, then download it into an audio. Invest. This is less than $100 right here. Invest. Get yourself the utilize the technology. Get yourselves the things that you need to be able to fill your minds and hearts with the Word of God. And see if 10 days, after 10 days, see if your whole mindset hasn't been altered by imbibing and imbuing your mind with the truth, with the light of the Word of God, and not allowing the wine of Babylon to come in. You know, Daniel was compared with his friends. Daniel and his three friends were compared with the rest of his friends, and there was a difference in the way they looked, wasn't it? See, we want the brightness and the glow and the joy of the Lord to be in our hearts and our countenance. And that comes. I'm going to tell you what the secret is. The secret is spending time in the Word. There's no formula, there's no plan, it's just that simple. When you spend time in the Word of God, it affects you. Sometimes people in prison find Jesus. They do. They don't have anything else to do, so they read the Bible. And it transforms them. It's not a fake thing, it transforms them. They are transformed. And they come out of prison, they come into the world, and slowly and surely, they're pulled away from the Bible. They got to find a job, they got to do this, they got to do that, and pretty soon they lose that experience. See, the experience is in the Word of God. The power is in the Word. Jesus was connected to the Father, and that's why his life was dedicated to God. That is the secret of success, and that's what the book of Daniel is telling us. It's all about connecting with Jesus. Communism's incredible collapse. Here's the question. How could the flame of freedom, dampened by so many years of Soviet tyranny, burn so suddenly and brightly in Eastern Europe? That's what the secular world asked. That was what Reader's Digest asked. Here was the answer. Isaiah 48, verse 3. I've declared the former things from the beginning. God declared, Daniel 11, he declared it from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. He wrote it out in Bible prophecy. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was like iron sinew, and your brow as bronze. God is the one that brought these prophecies to pass. Why? Because he knew we're hard. We don't realize what is happening. And he wants to wake us up. He wants to reach us. And so he writes these prophecies, and then suddenly he brings them to pass. Everything's happening, you know, we're just kind of going along and things, you know, we're thinking, oh, you know, my grandpa used to believe Jesus was coming soon, and his grandpa believes Jesus was coming soon, and I believe Jesus was coming soon, and you know, it could be a long ways off, and all of a sudden, wham! Something tremendous happens, and it wakes us up. You know, after 9/11, the churches were full. People were just, oh. Before 9/11, I remember this, before 9/11, Bush had come in. They didn't think he was going to make it because he openly, in debate, he openly professed to be a Christian. They said, oh, you've ruined your campaign. They were arguing about prayer in public. Remember that? They were arguing about prayer in public. After 9/11, the president, everyone's praying in public. Everyone's, who cares? We're not arguing about praying in public anymore. That's two buildings, friends. Do you know what we're told in Testimonies? Volume 9, page 11. 9/11. You know what we're told? That is a drop in the bucket. Entire cities are going to fall. Do you know what people are going to be doing when this happens? Yes, you know what's going to take place. We are going to have unbelievable spiritual revival. But without the truths of the Bible to back it up, we're going to be going in the direction of what Bible prophecy predicts. And no one is going to be able to stop that. You're going to be hated of all nations for God's name's sake. And at that time, we need to have a foundation that is firm. So, what did the news article say? The Washington Alliance didn't cause the fall of communism, observes a U.S. official familiar with the details of the plot to keep solidarity alive. But we just read that it did, didn't we? We looked at all the evidence. But all of that evidence was simply the outworking of Bible prophecy. And Bible prophecy, Isaiah 48 says, God is the one that did this suddenly. The Washington Vatican Alliance didn't cause the fall of communism, observes a U.S. official familiar with the details of the plot to keep solidarity alive. Like all great and lucky leaders, the Pope and the President exploited the forces of history to their own ends. And there's only one person that's in charge of the forces of history. And you know who that is? It's God. God. He is the one that is overruling. He's the one that the Bible says, Daniel says, sets up kings and pulls down kings. Suddenly I did them because I knew you were hard, obstinate. That's Time Magazine, February 24. So the wall, 1961 to 1981. I mean 89. Why did it come down? This is what Jesus says. And now I've told you before it comes to pass, so that when it has come to pass, you might what? Believe. In 1989, my faith was more firmly established on the Word of God. And I remember I was meeting with a guy. He was really struggling with believing the Bible, Bible prophecy. He said, I feel like from what I've read, and this was an intelligent guy going to college, from what I've read, I feel like everything that Daniel wrote in his prophecies were written after the fact because they were so accurate. Now, this is something that a lot of people have said. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but there are a lot of people out there that say that Daniel wrote after the prophecies, after the fact. And so I sat down with him. His mom was a member, and I sat down with him. Actually, she was getting ready to be a member, and I sat down with him. I said, I'd like to go through a prophecy with you in the book of Daniel that I know was not written after the fact. In fact, I bought this Bible right here. I showed it to him. I said, I bought this Bible because he was at church. I bought it in 1984, and this prophecy happened in 1989, and it was already written in my Bible in 1984. So you know it wasn't written after the prophecy happened. You know that. He said, okay. He kind of smiled. And we sat down and we went through this slide presentation. We went through the whole thing. We were there for about 3 hours. We went from Daniel chapter 1 all the way through. You know, went through Medo-Persians and Greek and Rome and pagan Rome and the whole thing. From 1 to the end, all the way through. And then we ended with this. And I said, you see the progression of Bible prophecy here and how God has revealed detail, step by step. The primary center of this, of course, is the cross and the prince of the covenant being cut off, being broken for us. And then you come to the end of this prophecy and it's revealing the very events that have taken place in our earth's history in recent years since we've been alive. It's interesting because in my senior class, we have some Russian students. Last year we had, I think, 1, 2, 3 Russian students in my senior class. All of them were born at or after 1989. So they never experienced communism. I was going through this prophecy with them, you know, in the Daniel series, the Daniel part of the class, and it didn't register to them as well as it did when I went to Poland and I was giving the camp meeting there with some of the old timers. They had lived under communism and they saw it, and it really hit them hard. We are moving on, and some of these prophecies are going to become, we are tempted to become indifferent to them, but these are powerful, powerful confirmations that God wants to give us to our faith. We step out in faith and we say, Lord, your word, the things that you have spoken, I accept, even though I don't see them happening. There's going to be a Sunday law. How long have we been saying that? You still believe it? I've heard a lot of people say, I don't know about that. I think that's just something that was, you know, I don't think that's really going to happen anymore. See? The reason why we're going through this, the reason why God allows these things to happen suddenly, is to reaffirm our faith and our confidence in His Word, Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. Because when it happens, it can be overwhelmingly surprising to many of us. Matthew chapter 24 tells us that. There'll be those who will be in the world, they'll be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and they will be living in indifference to the second coming of Jesus. Isn't that right? Indifferent. So God wants to wake us up because He wants us to be part of the 5 wise virgins. All of them were sleeping, Matthew 24 says. There were 10 virgins and they were all sleeping. That means the wise and the foolish, all of them together. And then a cry is made. And when the cry is made, they wake up. They begin to trim their lamps, Word of God. Studying the Word of God. Where, if the virgins represent the church, The saved and lost, five foolish, five wise, and all the churches asleep, where does the cry come from? Who gives the cry? When Jonah was asleep in the ship, who woke him up? No, it wasn't God. What? The sailors woke. The world woke him up. Isn't that right? The world woke him up. Isn't that right? Matthew 25, the parable of the ten virgins, takes place right after Matthew 24. Jesus in Matthew 24 gives us the signs that are going to be fulfilled in the world, isn't it? All these signs. And he says, Matthew 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of God be likened unto ten virgins. They're all sleeping. And then at midnight, a cry is made. You know, we're living in midnight. And you know what a cry is being made right now? You know who's making the cry? The world. The world's making the cry. Isn't it waking you up? You're seeing what's happening in the world, and it's saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. Trim your lamps. Get ready, get ready. Trim your lamps. Wake up. The world is making the cry to each one of us. And as you watch the news, as you hear what is happening, even the story of Michael Jackson's death. You don't have to watch the news to hear it, because it'll come. And it came. I mean, I didn't get it when it happened. I got it a couple days later, but you know, I got it. And you know what it told me? It reaffirmed, James, you know, in 1984 when you accepted Christ and you threw away your Michael Jackson tapes, because, you know, he was my, yeah, I mean, I was just into Michael Jackson and a whole bunch of other rock and roll. When you made a decision to throw away those tapes and accept the Lord, because, see, I thought music would make me happy. In fact, you know, when I was depressed, I would listen to music to make me happy. But when you decided that Jesus was the one that brings you happiness, and you lay aside that, you made a decision, you went in a certain direction. Now you look at Michael Jackson, he's dead. Did he die a happy man? No, he was miserable. He couldn't even sleep. That's why he died. He couldn't even sleep. See, the fame and the fortune of the world make us miserable. Their end is death, a miserable death. But Jesus. I mean, if the music that Michael Jackson produced didn't make him happy, what makes us think it'll make us happy, young people? That kind of music is not going to make us happy if it didn't make him happy. But Jesus, amen? Jesus wants to fill us with his joy and happiness. And that's what the book of Daniel is really directing us to. It's directing us to Jesus. Those who turn many to Jesus will shine as the stars forever and ever, never going out. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful this afternoon that you have given us a clearer picture of Bible prophecy in the context of the time in which we live, and not just left us there with this incredible insight to the events that are taking place and have taken place, but lest we would be overwhelmed and even fear for the future and its fulfillment, you have directed us to Christ. You've shown us the way that we can be delivered in that time of trouble by focusing our attention, by lifting our minds and our hearts to Jesus, by speaking to one another about our Savior and sharing the great change that He has made in our lives. Father, thank you so much for Christ. Thank you that He is our Savior, that we are greatly beloved, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And thank you for the transformation He has done and the promise that He will finish the work that He's begun in us. We claim that promise right now in His name, in the name of Jesus Christ, and let everyone say, Amen.